Good morning. Can we do that one more time? Just because it threw me off, and I like when you say good morning to me. Good morning, everybody. Thank you. Hey, it's so good to be together like this. You know, I want to talk for a moment about something that we just did and that we will do a little bit later in the service. And don't worry if the music time is your favorite time of the service. There's more of that to come in just a little bit. We're talking about worship. We've been talking about worship starting last Sunday, continuing this Sunday, and we'll have one more Sunday of this series called Made to Sing, or called Sing, and it's the sound of worship. There it is right there on the screen. We are talking about worship, and we just did something a little bit unusual. We all sang together. We got into a room full of people, some of which you know, many you don't, and we all sang together. And in our American culture, in modern society, modern American culture today, that's a little unusual. Like, just, we don't do that in many other contexts where we get together with a group of people. If you went to a Spokane Indians game or you drove all the way to go see a Mariners game, you might have done that. You might have sang, you know, seventh inning stretch, take me out to the ball game with a whole bunch of people. But there's really not a whole lot of context where you do that. You might, you're out to eat and it's someone's birthday and you join in singing happy birthday or something. But there's not a lot of context where we get together with a big group of people and we sing. That's unusual. It wasn't always unusual, but it's somewhat unusual today in our culture. I heard a pastor that was talking about this dynamic of this being kind of strange, and someone that was very new to church, not a church background at all, and he had invited him to church, to his church, and he was coming to church, and he had a conversation with him. Hey, tell me, what do you think? How's it going? What are your impressions? What are your first impressions of the church? And the guy goes, oh, it's pretty cool. You know, I really like the karaoke time where we're all singing along to the words on the screen. He's like, but you know what would really help me? Because I'm kind of learning these songs, I'm new to these songs, so I would know which word we're on if they had one of those bouncing balls that would go across from word to word. You know, that really speaks to this kind of idea that this is a somewhat unusual thing that we do together. And there are other forms of worship. This is worship. When Christians gather to worship, we sing. This is something that we have done for the entire existence of the church. It's something that we have done far before the church began, back into the Jewish forms of worship, and Israel would sing together. But this is somewhat unusual culturally. And there's other forms of worship that we could do. There's incense, right? We could burn incense. We could bow down. There's like sacrifices, right? Other forms of worship, other world religions worship in different ways. But we are a singing people. And I want to talk this morning about three reasons that this is true. Three things that we do, and in fact, if you have your program with you, there's fill-in-the-blanks today that you can follow along, and those blanks will be on the screen as well behind me as we go. But three reasons that we worship. Three reasons that we worship by singing specifically. We talked about this last week a little bit, this kind of countercultural nature of this singing and all of that. We are a singing people, and three reasons why we sing. But last week we started out saying, we are worshipers by nature. Said every single one of us without exception, regardless of what faith you are from or where you're at. If you're coming to church kind of exploring the Christian faith, but you're not sure where you're at with all of that, you are also a worshiper. Every single one of us are worshipers. And I read a quote from David Foster Wallace that talked about this a little more in depth. And it's like the what you can choose, you can't choose whether or not you are a worshiper, but you can choose what you worship. You can choose where you worship, where you direct that worshiping instinct. We'd said that Christians are encouraged to worship God in spirit and in truth, that God himself is seeking worshipers. He's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So three points this morning in the message, three reasons that we worship. And the first is this: we are commanded to worship. It is a command. The Bible teaches us to sing. So if you have your fill in the blanks there, you can follow along. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, to see one of many places where the Bible commands singing. So Ephesians 5, 17 to 20, and it'll be on the screen behind me as well, or you can follow along on your Bibles or devices. Ephesians 5, 17 to 20 says this: therefore, do not be foolish, But understand what the will of the Lord is. And let me stop there for a moment. In Paul's letters, there's always this beginning teaching. This is one of Paul's epistles, one of these letters that he wrote to these early churches. And in the letters, they always go like where he starts out really heavy on teaching them what God has done for them. This is who you are. Before he ever gets to the words of instruction and what you should do, he makes sure that he really rests in that. This is who you are. This is what God has done for you. This is the kind of people that God is calling you to be. And then he gets to the instruction. And I like these verses because they're pretty easy to understand when you get to those instruction verses. Like, here's the stuff you should do. But it's always within that context of here's who you are. Here's what God has done for you. Here's who you are because of what God has done. Jesus did this on the cross, and now this tells us who we are. And then we get to this instruction that we just read. Therefore, do not be foolish. So that therefore is very important, right? It's like all this stuff is true about you. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop right there, and I want to mention this is one of many commands to sing. Like Paul is saying here to this church, and he's trying to address the different things that they struggle with as a church. You know, all these letters are written to address a problem of some kind. And he says, don't be foolish. Don't get drunk, he said. Don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. That's a waste. It's pointless, he says. But be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to say, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. He says, you need to be a singing people. The command, I'm commanding you to be a singing church. So he's writing to this church and he says, I want you guys to sing. And I want you to sing in such a way that the people around you are like encouraged and they hear it. You're addressing each other. Part of when we sing together on a Sunday morning or any other time Christians are gathered, it is this community atmosphere. It's something that we do together. We do it together with each other, and it's for not just for our own enjoyment, although hopefully we get that out of it, but it's also for other people. We're addressing the people around us when we're singing as well. Sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. So there's this command. This is one of many commands in the Bible. In fact, there's 400 mentions of singing in the Bible. It's all over the place. Songs that are mentioned or encouragements to sing. There's more than 50 commands to sing in Scripture. So the first reason that we are a singing people is because there is a command. The second reason is that it is a part of creation. We are made to sing. Now here's what I mean by this. You know, biologically, when you were formed, the Bible talks about you being formed and shaped in your mother's womb. At 12 weeks, your vocal cords are beginning to form. Something that you're not going to need for, you know, 28 weeks or whatever. The vocal cords are already beginning to form. They are already working before you are born. You have working vocal cords when you're still a baby in your mother's womb. That's the apparatus that you need to sing is already in existence before you ever enter the world at your birth. There's this biological nature to singing, that we are singing people created to sing. We have vocal cords and the way the air goes across those vocal cords and all of that. And it's interesting to me when I see my daughter. So Sophia is 2 years old. And do you think she sings? Do you think she knows how to sing? Do you think she's capable of singing? Yeah, it just kind of happens, right? It's not something that I had to teach her. Like, I want to tell you how to sing now. Now you're two. It's time for you to learn to sing, you know? This was something that she's been doing for a very long time. And she sings the songs. She knows a ton of songs as a two-year-old, right? Knows the songs to her favorite little kids' TV shows and things like that. She knows all the little kids' songs, you know, the ones we teach them in church, Jesus Loves Me and things like that. She knows songs that she's made up herself, right? They do that too. The ones that you just make up and you're singing about your day, you know. This is something that's a part of her life already at two. Singing connects to our emotions in a very powerful way as well. We understand kind of the biological apparatus, vocal cords. We feel the vibration in our voice, and we have the ability to sing. Even if we don't feel like we have the ability to sing, like we can produce a sound that's something like singing. There's this emotional aspect to it where we, when you think about certain songs or singing certain songs, there's a deep emotional connection where music, you are created for music to move you in a unique way. It has a great power. It's something that is has this powerful emotional connection. You know, these great moments of our life where we sing happy birthday to somebody, you know, you reach a point where there's nothing more you can say word-wise. It's like you have to express this in song. You probably all have songs that transport you back to a time where you hear that song on the radio, or you're walking through the mall and it's become like part of the music they play in the mall now, and you're like, I remember that song. Or it's just something you haven't heard for a while, and there's a song that connected with you at a deep emotional place. If you're anything like me, I've got plenty of those. Where songs that, man, I remember hearing that song in middle school, and that song, oh man, that totally reminds me of being, you know, being a kid again. You probably, anyone identify with that? Is it just me? Okay, plenty of you out there. You have songs that you connect with that can transport you in time almost. There's this deep emotional sense of connection with music. One of the memories for me that stands out when I think about 9/11, when I think about that disastrous day and that horrible time in our nation's history, was I remember seeing, and maybe you remember seeing this too on the news, congressmen on the steps of, you know, the Capitol building singing. Do you guys remember this, if this was a part of your memory? This was this moment where it was, how do you express what you're feeling in a moment like that? Our nation's gone through something just horribly tragic. What do you do? How do you think? And you reach a point where you just the words aren't enough, and the only thing left to do is sing. And so there's all these congressmen and congresswomen on the steps of the Capitol building of our nation's capital singing God Bless America. And just singing, putting this kind of emotion into song, because singing connects with our emotions in a more strong and more direct way than almost anything else. Singing has this powerful memory component as well, doesn't it? Where if we had we tried to think through all the verses that you've put to memory, you've probably memorized, some of you maybe have memorized, even if it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, a lot of you know that verse, and maybe you know other verses. Maybe someone in this room has memorized a lot of verses. You've really put the discipline into memorizing verses. I doubt you know more verses than you know songs in your memory, right? And maybe, I mean, that's actually a good memory aid if you're trying to memorize scripture, is trying to put it to song, but undoubtedly you know more songs that you can recall the lyrics to than you can remember Bible verses for, right? Because there's this powerful memory component. It's a part of how we are created. You memorized commercial jingles from when you were a child. You memorized like all the kids' songs. There's like the favorite songs that were on the, you know, top 40 playlist when you were kind of growing up or whatever it might be. Like, you know a ton of songs. There's this powerful memory component. And I think that's part of why Paul commands the church at Ephesus to sing to one another, to sing as a part of their Christian gatherings, is that there's this memory component. It does things for you in your mind when you sing and you're repeating these truths to one another and singing in such a way. It helps you remember truths and remember things about God. Truths of Scripture. So that's our second point. The reasons why you need to sing is you are commanded to. It is a command. The Bible teaches us to sing. It is a part of creation. We are made to sing. We are formed to be a singing people. And the third point is this: tradition. We have always been a singing people. Now, I talked about this, that there is 400 mentions of singing in the Bible. The very first song in the Bible. Anyone know where the very first song is? Do you think you know where that is? Very first song. It's not Genesis, but it's the second book of the Bible in Exodus. Exodus chapter 11, the very first song recorded in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 11, and it's right after they cross the Red Sea. And the very first song in the Bible is the one that Miriam sings. Moses' sister Miriam sings this song that she's put together, composed this song to remember this incredible moment in Israel's history about how God has defeated the Egyptian army. And so it's this very first song. You know when the very last song is in the Bible? Revelation. So all through the Bible, it's a song book as well. It's the songs are all over the Bible. Of course, you have the biggest book of the Bible that is the Psalms, right? It is this collection of poems and music that have been a part of the worship of God's people for thousands of years. It's all over the place. It is tradition. There's a verse that we always receive communion together once a month, I'm always looking at this communion passage in Scripture, but I want to point out Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 to 30 to you for a moment. This is the final part of the Lord's Supper gathering. This is Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, gathered with his disciples, having this moment with them. Before he will go to the cross. He will die this brutal death on the cross. And he's gathered together with his friends and he says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. He institutes this new practice that they're going to be doing together. And as at the very end of this Matthew 26, 27 to 30, and he took a cup, right? The bread has already been broken. They've eaten the bread. And he takes this cup and he says, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In verse 30, I've read this countless times, but it just seemed a lot more profound to me when thinking about this series. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What a cool moment. Jesus is with his disciples. They have this Lord's Supper thing, and they ended it by singing together. Jesus, on the night that he would be arrested and betrayed, on the night before the crucifixion, he's singing with his friends. He's together with his community that he has gathered, and he is singing. The church begins. We'll talk more about kind of the history, the last 2,000 years of church history a little bit next week, because the way that the church has sung together has changed a lot over the years. It's gone through lots of different changes and more than you probably think it has. And we'll talk more about that next week. But there's this, the Ralph Martin, this theologian, talks about the early church and he says, the church was born in song. The church was born in song. It has been a part of the gathering of God's people for the entire history of gatherings of God's people. There's this account from the earliest days of Christian worship where a leader named Pliny the Younger, who also wrote about Pompeii. He was kind of around, I think his father actually died, or his uncle perhaps died in the Pompeii explosion, the volcano that erupted there, Mount Vesuvius. But he's writing to Emperor Trajan, and this is about the year 112 AD. So this is very early days of the church. It's been around just a couple of generations. And he's talking to Trajan. He's saying they're trying to figure out what to do about this Christian problem. Because they're a part of, they worship the Roman gods, the pagan worship. This is a part of their culture. This is a part of their society. And something is changing at that moment in history that Pliny is trying to figure out, like, what do we do about this? And he's writing to the emperor. And he's talking about how the pagan temples that used to be so full of worshipers just a short time before, now they're empty. People aren't showing up for these pagan sacrifices anymore. And they're talking about the Christian problem. What do we do with these Christians? And Pliny is addressing the emperor, and he's writing in this letter to him and telling him, like, he's examining these Christians, this kind of Christian, these people, and he's been trying to get confessions from them, like arresting them and bringing them to them and torturing them even to try to get to the bottom of what's going on with them and asking them all these questions. And he's also sort of studying this phenomenon of Christian culture, like an anthropologist would study some tribe that they've discovered, you know, that's been cut off from outside culture and society. And so he's kind of studying them in almost a scientific way and then writing his research results to the Emperor Trajan. And he says that as he's in his studies, he's discovered that what these Christians do is this. And now I'm going to start reading from the letter. It says, they would meet together before it was light and sing a hymn to Christ as to a God. And they would promise together. They would bind themselves by an oath. They would oblige themselves by a sacrament or oath not to do anything that was ill or anything that was wrong. But they would commit no theft, no pilfering or adultery. They would not break their promises or deny what was deposited with them when it was required back again, after which it was their custom to depart and to meet again at a common but innocent meal. So he's describing the early Christian worship. He said they'd get up before the sun even came up, and they would gather together on a certain day, and they would sing a hymn. And this was something that the culture knew at this time. Singing was a part of even the pagan worship at this time. But he's just saying they would sing a hymn to this person that we know from like the records and the letters, this to Christ, to Jesus Christ, as if he were a god. And he's kind of looking at this as this kind of weird phenomenon that he's having trouble understanding. But this is what we've done from the very earliest, the beginning of the church. We've always done this together. This is a part of our Christian worship. This is what we do. This is a part of what we've always done. There's tradition. And tradition, if that was the only reason to do something, I don't think that would hold up on its own. We've always done it this way, and so we should continue to do it. But when you consider tradition and these other three points, there's a command from Scripture. We're created to be worshipers. We are made to sing. And we've always been a singing people. This is a part of what Christians do. Then I think you have three really important points that help you think about why we do this, why we do this strange cultural thing, getting together with a whole bunch of people in a room and singing together, as we're going to do a little bit more in just a few moments. But before we do that, I want to do something a little bit different. We'll do this week and next week, and that is I want you to hear from some of the people who are responsible for leading us into worship each week. And they lead us in an incredible way, in a powerful way. It's so great to be led into worship by talented people. But you don't often hear them talk about worship. And I want to change that right now and then next week as well. I want you to hear a little bit about some of the heart behind this time in our service. So I'm going to invite Kristen and Matt Opland up to our stage. Matt Opland and Kristen Opland, please come on up here. I'm going to get some stools ready. And Matt Opland is, I wish I brought a picture. I should have thought, next week we'll have to do that. Matt's been leading our worship team since he was like, how old are you, 18, 19? Yeah, the original staff member of our church, hired before I was hired, and been leading our church for 15 years, really 16 years. Yeah.
Big hair, no goatee.
Yeah, that's right. We'll have to find that for next week. That'll be good.
Yeah, I'll have to go through and delete those.
Yeah, I'll track them down. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Matt and Kristen three questions. Just kind of three questions and hear a little bit from them about their heart for worship, about how God has brought them to this point where they lead our church regularly in worship. So Matt and Kristen, of course, married, but they're also individual worship leaders. They lead the worship team together. This has been a part of their life for a long time, as I mentioned, and I want to, that's actually the first question, is I'd like to, like every superhero has an origin story, our super worship team leaders also have their own origin stories, and I want to hear just a little bit about that from both of you guys this morning. So I want to ask, what got you started in worship ministry or music ministry? So kind of where does this yeah. trace its origins to in your life?
Well, I wish it was as cool as like a superhero origin. Bit by a bug and then woke up super worship powers, but no. Yeah.
A bug with like a music note on his back, bitchy.
There might be onto something there. But for me, my origin story was I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were worship leaders. I'm just a small community church. I grew up helping them do. I don't know if you guys have ever seen an overhead projector. Maybe not. Like, you know, you put the little transparency on there. And it would project the words, you know, nothing, we didn't have anything like this back then, but my job was to run the transparencies, and you had to get it, if you had it upside down and sideways, I mean, there was a lot of pressure, and you had to follow along like that. I, you know, grew up around that and watching my parents worship and interact like that. It wasn't even on my radar growing up as far as that's what I wanted to do. It was actually probably the last thing that I thought of. very introverted, very shy. I liked music, wanted to kind of play an instrument, started taking bass guitar. Well, in my house, the rule was you had to take 2 years of piano lessons before you could do anything else, which I hated at the time, but now looking back, I'm like, thanks, Mom, you knew what you were talking about, you know. But she says, I told you so. But but yeah, grew up doing that, was involved in a youth group, and played bass guitar, and Colin Deppner, I don't know if he's in here anymore, in the lobby, of course, one of our other worship leaders, approached me and said, hey, he was leading worship in our youth group at the time, and said, you want to play bass for worship? And I said, no, thanks. Not interested. That means being on a stage in front of people, not going to do it, you know. Took some convincing, and he got me up there, and I just kind of stood in the back and did this, you know, as far back on the stage as I could possibly get, you know. And but then just kind of through God circumstances, got an internship doing worship at Life Center. My uncle Paul Miller was the worship pastor there at the time, and so got to intern with him for a year, and then just kind of God kind of put all the steps into place, and it just kind of just fell into it, you know. And looking back on it, you know, Brad Miller pulled through the alley at the old Life Center building one day and said, hop in, I'm taking you to lunch. And Brad Williams was the founding pastor of this church. And I was an intern at the time, so I'm like, free lunch? Absolutely. I jumped in the car, and he took me to the Onion, if I remember right. But nice. Yeah, I know, yeah, exactly. I get a big, you know, I think I got the biggest burger I could get. And he said, hey, we're going to be planting this church. You want to be the worship pastor, you know? And that was, you know, 15, 16 years ago now. And so, yeah, that's my origin story.
Yeah.
Just so you know, I don't like talking in front of people, so I'm nervous. I grew up in a Christian home as well, and my parents were, well, if none of you know, my mom is Lori Klein, and she wrote, I love you, Lord. So she and my dad...
Pause for just a second. I'm sorry. I was going to say, like, when I knew that, when I first found that out, when I first met Kristen and Matt, that blew my mind. I was like, well, I grew up singing that song, I Love You, Lord. Many of you know that song from, it's sung all over the world. It's like, I grew up in a very traditional Baptist church that was very strict about what the songs in the hymnal, we would sing only these, you know, and they had to be 100 years old or something for us to sing them. But we sung that song. That was a song that we sang. And sorry, I just wanted to point that out real quick. I thought that was so cool. When it's like meeting Jonathan or John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace or something from 100 years, you know, 200 years ago. That's what it felt like to me when I discovered that. So sorry.
No. Yeah. And the first time I met her parents was I was leading worship before I had actually met them. I was leading worship at Life Center, and they're sitting there watching me, and I'm just, oh man, I was sweating bullets and going, yeah. Yeah, 'cause like you said, it's like a celebrity thing, and I'm going, right. Oh man, don't mess this up.
Yeah. Thanks, Chris. Sorry.
I obviously didn't do too bad, but
yeah. So her mom wrote that song. That's where we were at.
Is that where I left off? Yeah. Okay. They were artists. They were worship leaders. So growing up, music was so normal in my home. We did it as a family. We all play instruments. We all sing. So anybody heard of Sound of Music? Mm-hmm. Okay. So my family was known as the Von Klein family. Yeah. That was kind of a joke, and I was always like, oh, that's so lame, but it worked because we would go to different churches and we'd sing together as families, and so that was really close to us, and so it was very natural to just want to be in music. And so I was always doing music in school, youth group. I started leading worship when I was 18 at Life Center, and I did an internship as well, which actually trained him. I trained him. Oh my gosh. Okay. Okay. Anyway, okay. Okay. Now I totally lost my thought. Okay. Internship. I learned under Uncle Paul. He was the biggest mentor to me, and worship has just always been home. to me. It's a sense of home to me.
Yeah, that's great. So my second question for you is what role does music, and particularly we're talking about singing, we kind of pivoted from, you know, worship last week to talking specifically about singing, but what role does singing or music play in your life broadly, but also your spiritual life? Kind of what role does that play? That's kind of a broad question. You can take that whichever direction you'd like to.
Okay, I wish I could just sing my answer. It'd be more comfortable. Music is very hardwired into me. Like, if I hear a beautiful song that's been written and lyrics, like, I feel it seriously just in my core. It moves me. It's the way best that I connect with the Lord. And growing up, school was really hard for me, like learning math and science and numbers, and it was so bad. I was not good at school. I was good at all the art stuff. I was good at art and drama and music, and then all the other stuff, I was just like, what? So my mom would make up songs for me to when I'd be studying, and it worked. So it was like jingles or something so ridiculous. But I would remember, and then that helped me through school. And I remember feeling so self-conscious about it because all my friends were so smart, like straight-A students. And I was just like, man, it takes me like so much more work. I'd be up late at night and I'd be crying. I would just be like, who am I? I can't even function like my friends. So learning to put it to music or even just rhythmic sayings would stick with me. And so that really helped me. And then growing up, I realized my gift was music. It was natural. It was a sense of home. It was who I was. And knowing that as a good thing, not like I'm not smart this way. I'm smart in the way that God created me to be with music. So I don't know if that
makes
sense.
That's great. And thank you for using those gifts to bless our church for all these years. Yeah, absolutely. Say, how many of you still sing the ABC song when you're trying to alphabetize something? Like, anyone else? Yeah, me too. I think we're with you on that. I think that being able to, I can totally identify with that.
Yeah. But, Matt. Yeah, I think for me, music, you know, from an early age, like I said, it was always a part of my life, and I grew up doing musical theater. You know, theater, CYT, shout out, woohoo! You know, Christian Youth Theater. I know we have some of our youth that do that still, and you know, life obviously throws a lot at you. You know, a lot of curveballs. You think you got it all figured out, and then it goes whoosh, goes this way. You know, but music and worship has been the kind of the steady for me in my life. It's been something that has been there from an early age, you know, in my teenage years, young adult, now, you know, currently in my life. It's been that way I connect with God on a consistent basis. You know, emotion and, you know, discipline, getting in the Word and all those things, those ebb and flow for me constantly. But music is kind of that steady, constant, that rock that I've used in my life and spiritual life, so.
I've forgotten how important that is, a spiritual discipline for me, like the idea of like what that does for my soul when I'm singing. I mean, like that's part of why the motivator for this series, honestly, was like just remembering how important it is to sing and to regularly practice that, because yeah, I mean, it's like you can, it brings you back to center, not the word sinner. I was saying center with a T, yeah, with a C and the T in it. Brings you, kind of refocuses you, and I've experienced that even on a Sunday morning, getting ready to preach and feeling like I'm not where I need to be, right, you know, just in my heart and my mind and my soul and needing that worship time, you know, to kind of prepare myself to speak to you, you know, to preach and everything. So, and just that regular, how much it does for me when I'm singing alone in my car or something, you know, just even that is a...
Yeah, it's a release, you know.
Absolutely, yeah. So, final question. What are some questions that you are regularly asked? Is there like a frequently asked question or something like that you get asked about worship that you could maybe answer?
Yeah. You know, you mentioned you were going to ask that question, so I've been kind of thinking through what is that? What's that question that I get kind of regularly? You know, and I think it gets asked in a variation of different ways, but it's how can I get more out of my worship time with Christ? Those moments, those music, those singing times. How can I get more out of that? And it's an interesting question because I get the heart behind it. But at the same time, I have to gently say, it's not about you, you know? And that's something I've learned, I've had to learn. I say, we have to approach our worship time saying, God, this is for your glory. This is all about who you are. Because like I said, emotion, life, everything ebbs and flows. There's times in our lives together even when, to be honest, the last thing we wanted to do was worship. We've gone through some tough, you know, tough things as a couple, and you don't feel like it. You know, you get up in the morning, you're going, okay, here we go. You know, the emotions aren't there, the want isn't necessarily there, but it's in obedience, and you go, God has not changed. The circumstances, maybe the way I feel, the things I'm going through have changed, but God has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it's that obedience that goes, because of that, I'm going to worship. But the cool thing and the amazing thing about God is that he then turns around and pours back into us. Not because we come to him and say, God, we need this, but because he loves us so much. And we come at it and say, God, you first, because of who you are, for your glory, we are going to choose to make a choice, whether we feel like it or not, we're going to worship you. And then it's amazed me over the years is how much he's turned that around, and he's poured comfort, he's poured joy, he's poured just whatever it is that he knows what we need, hope, yeah. So we got to go into it. We go into it, it's this, you know, this weird position we have to be in where we go into it not, you know, demanding of God, we need this, but we go in hopeful. And anticipating what God can do in our lives. But we have to come at it and just say, God, I'm going to make a choice because of who you are, not because of what I need, mm-hmm. you know. But again, like I said, because he's a gracious and a loving God, more often than not, he's going to turn around and just bless your socks off, you know. So that's my encouragement to you guys is, I don't know, you know, we all come in at different points in life and in our spiritual walk, and we all come in with the different things that we bring in throughout our week. You know, parents, can I get an amen, you know, with the kids and all that. You know, things we deal with, regardless, God is holy and God is worthy. And he is, you know, deserving of our praise.
Regardless of what, I mean, I've had plenty of times in worship where it has been a moving, emotional, powerful time. But I think that idea of like just worshiping God regardless of what he pours out on me is he is worthy of every bit of that. And that in his graciousness, he sometimes will do that, pour out that good, you know, that amazing, incredible time. Like last Sunday, honestly, if you were here, I mean, was one of those times. And so, you know, I think that that's that getting that order right. It's that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us.
And, well, and so many times as worship leaders, we'll come off of a stage and go, oh man, we just didn't feel it today, you know, it just wasn't there, and then inevitably somebody will come up to us and say, wow, worship was just fantastic, and we're like, were you in the same room? What was going on, you know? But what happened is God got praised, you know, he was given glory, and that right there is what worship is all about, so.
He deserves it. Thank you guys so much. I really appreciate you for sharing with us, and can we show our appreciation to Matt and Kristen? I want to close with just a brief story, and then we're actually going to have some time of worship. We're going to spend some time worshiping together this morning. So here's the story. This is by Craig Brian Larson sharing a story that was in the news. There was a movie made about the story as well, these whales trapped under the ice. Some of you guys know the story about this. So not long ago, the world watched as three gray whales, icebound off Point Barrow, Alaska, floated, battered and bloody, gasping for breath at a hole in the ice. Their only hope, somehow to be transported 5 miles past the ice pack to open sea. Rescuers began cutting a string of breathing holes about 20 yards apart in the 6-inch ice. For 8 days, they coaxed the whales from one hole to the next, mile after mile. Finally, with the help of Russian icebreakers, the whales swam to freedom. They're escorting these whales, breathing hole, breathing hole, breathing hole. Now, here's the lesson. Here's how this connects to what we're talking about this morning. In a way, worship is a string of breathing holes the Lord provides his people. Battered and bruised in a world frozen over with greed, selfishness, and hatred, we rise for air in church, a place to breathe again, to be loved and encouraged until that day when the Lord forever shatters the ice cap. So these moments for us when we gather in worship and we're singing, and we're commanded. We talked about that. We said there's these different reasons for singing. One is that we are commanded to sing. One is we are created to sing. And one is this is our tradition. This is our habit. This is what Christians do when we gather and meet together. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to do just that. We're going to worship and sing together. We'll start that time with the offering time as well in just a moment, just a heads up on that. But would you please join me as we pray? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to learn from you. And we pray that as we seek you in song, that you would be glorified. Lord, you deserve every ounce of worship that we can muster up, every ounce of praise. You are deserving of that. Lord, as we've been talking about this morning, we have lots of motives to sing, lots of reasons that we could sing. One is that we are commanded. One is that's how you've created us. You've created us to sing. We are a singing people. And traditionally, this is what we've always done. This is what we do when we get together. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet us here this morning. I pray that you would receive all the glory and praise. You are so worthy of our praises. So, Lord, we thank you for wonderful times like this to open your word and to hear from you. And then to worship you, Lord. So we thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.